it's good to be with you here tonight. It's not that long since Laura and I were at Bethany for the baptism of Adam. We kindly used the baptismal tank from Dimity Street, and it was really good to see a few of you there that day. But tonight, we've already sung a Christmas carol, which was really good. I enjoy Christmas carols. But one that's really caught my attention recently was a modern version of the First Noel, the angel did sing. And especially the line that said, "Born is the King of Israel." You know, it's quite a thought to think that the Lord Jesus was born the King of Israel, but he wasn't born into the circumstances that perhaps William and Kate's next child will be born into, or Prince George when he was born a few years back. And certainly the Lord Jesus came into humble circumstances, as we would imagine, as we'd sing about tonight, about how he was in a manger, and various other aspects as well. And you know, not everyone recognised him for how special he truly was at the time. But thankfully tonight we can remember two people who did notice him or see him for who he truly was, that he was God's Messiah that he'd sent. And we're going to look tonight at Simeon and Anna from Luke chapter 2. So I think we're best starting off with reading the verses, and we're going to start from Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. And I'm reading from the NIV, which is great because that's what's up on the screen. And it says, "When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Do you want to do the thing? That's great. "As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." And we trust that God would bless us as we read his word today, or tonight even, and that we study it and try to learn from it. And, you know, you might wonder how Mary and Joseph came to decide to go to the temple that day. And it wasn't an accident that they happened to go at that time. They were following God's instructions. And if we look back at the book of Exodus in chapter 13, in verse 14, I've put it up on the screen there. It says, "In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand." And so it was something that was significant, and something that was to remember what God had done in the past with the Israelites being in Egypt. And of course, we can think back to the last time we looked at that account in the Bible in the Exodus. The people were mistreated so badly. They'd went down voluntarily with Joseph and his brothers and made a living in the country of Egypt. And eventually over time they became subject to slavery and were treated so badly. And, you know, I think the thing that strikes me is the instruction that Pharaoh gave to the midwives. He said, "Kill all the baby boys of the Israelites." And we can imagine all the stress and worry and the terror that that would cause to the Israelites. And so God took up the cause of the Israelites. He brought Moses. He used him as his servant to speak to Pharaoh, to try and reason with him. And it all culminated in the plagues. And of course, Pharaoh was stubborn. He wouldn't listen. And eventually it led up to the plague of the firstborn, as we read in the passage. And, you know, really this process of going to the temple to sacrifice as a result of memorizing for the firstborn of every Israelite, it was not just a tradition, it was a sign that pointed to what God had done in Egypt. And, you know, I was thinking about the difference maybe between a tradition and a sign. Unless I'm just not aware of it, there may well be a reason that tinsel is a sign for putting on your tree, but for most of us it's maybe just a tradition that we like. We like the way it looks, and makes us maybe feel like it's Christmas time when we see the tinsel out, whereas when we see an angel on the top of the tree, that can be as a result of a sign. We want people to remember how the angel sang to the shepherds, or how Gabriel came along and spoke to Mary and others and delivered the good news that the Lord Jesus would be born. You know, it's funny, this easily could have been a tradition for many people in Israel. They could have just went along with what everyone did and sacrificed for their firstborn and never really thought of the meaning. But to some, it would be a very significant sign that gave glory to God and honoured him. And certainly we would hope that was what was in Mary and Joseph's hearts as they went that day to honour God. And another thing that we can get out of the passage is a little bit of background before we go on to Anna and Simeon themselves. In Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, talking about a baby's mother, "If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering." And, you know, it just goes to show the humble circumstances that the Lord Jesus found himself in. He wasn't in a palace. He was with Mary and Joseph. And obviously Mary would have done, and Joseph would have done everything they could to raise him right. But they weren't materially blessed, like some maybe were in the nation at that time. And that maybe gives us a little bit of an insight into what the Lord Jesus' home situation would be like at that time. Well, what about Simeon? We see from the passage that he's a true believer in the Lord, and that he receives this promise from God that he will not die until he sees the Lord's Messiah. And, you know, as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, if they made a film out of this, the Hollywood producers made a film, they'd probably have Simeon getting thrown off a tall building and getting up without a scratch on him, or getting ran over by a horse and being uninjured, to dramatise it, that he wouldn't die before the Lord Jesus was born. But I don't think he'd have put the Lord to the test. I think he'd be quietly going about his business, trusting in God's promise that was revealed to him. And, you know, there's a verse in Psalm 25, in verse 14. It says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." And that was certainly true of Simeon. The Lord did confide in him this promise that he would see something special. He would see the Messiah before he died. And certainly that was very true for him. The third thing I think that's really significant about Simeon is that he was waiting. And, you know, today in Scotland, we don't always like waiting. And there's various things that make people go, oh no. I don't know if you've ever, maybe someone's never been in this situation where you've been on hold, you've been phoning up a company and they put you on hold and there's the daft music that they have in the background and you just think there's 20 different things I would rather be doing than this at this moment. And it can be frustrating, to say the very least. Maybe waiting in a traffic jam, again, very frustrating. A few weeks back, I was on the way to Cumbernauld, past Govan, and usually it would take about 6 or 7 minutes to get round to where the Royal Infirmary is on the M8. That night, it took me 55 minutes to get there. So I got to know the road a lot better. When you're going slower, spot all the leaves and the weeds coming out at the side that you'd just be zooming by normally. And it can be so frustrating, to say the least. Thirdly, another one where we'd think waiting in a queue can be a nightmare. And Mark and I have been to a few Scotland matches and we've developed this special skill of picking the wrong queue for your snack. And you'll join it, and what tends to happen is all the other queues start moving a lot quicker than the one we're halfway through, and you're like, do we move, do we not? And then I'm pretty sure if we did move, the other one would slow down, you know. It's just the special skill I think we've developed. But, you know, waiting isn't always a negative thing. In our country, we've got 24-hour ASDAs, haven't we? We've got the fast food, all these things, even drive-through. You can get now, and we try and get out of waiting as much as we can. But sometimes there's things that are worth waiting for. Laura and I are obviously waiting on our first child to be born, so we're obviously keen to wait for that and anticipating that, and it's really good to have something to look forward to like that. But Simeon, he was similar. He had this that he wanted to look forward to. He was looking forward to the Messiah coming. He was trusting in God, and I'm sure he was eagerly anticipating this coming about. But it'd be so easy for him to look not at God and God's promise, but maybe to look at the situation around him. You know, the Romans were in charge, they'd invaded Israel, they'd taken them over, and that really wasn't something the Israelites were happy about at all. When we think about it, they'd recruited the tax collectors to collect money, and that was sort of keeping them in power. So the people really hated the tax collectors, and by and large they hated the Romans and wanted rid of them. The Pharisees were a major factor. They were in charge, part of the Sanhedrin, and on the surface they looked like they were really good. They seemed very respectable, but when you delve deeper, they were almost like paper thin. What was beneath them wasn't any substance, and they really didn't have much going beyond the outward appearance of doing the right thing. The Sadducees, well, they were involved as well in the Sanhedrin, but they denied the supernatural. They didn't believe in all these things like angels and the afterlife. And they too could be a source of frustration maybe for someone like Simeon, who was godly. They might think, why is this happening? And I believe last week you looked at King Herod and his dynasty. There was those who were devoted to him as well, and as well as them there would be the zealots that we looked at in the youth group at Aqua in the last year or so. They were passionate about getting rid of the Romans and were quite violent in what they did, and this would all add up to a bit of an unpredictable situation in the nation of Israel at that time. But it's to Simeon's credit that he kept his eyes focused on God. He didn't look at the situation, and he looked at God and what God had yet to come, and at God's plan, of course. And there's a lesson there for us today. We need to keep our eyes fixed on God and not just on bad situations that we may find ourselves in. You know, I like this verse from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I've put it up in the NIV and the New King James Version. So I'll just read it out in both. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And in the New King James Version it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And you know, Simeon was in a situation, as we were saying, he had to wait. And sometimes, perhaps, in our Christian lives, it's easier, or maybe not easy, but easier to be involved in something where we're putting a lot of effort in, and we're maybe having to make decisions under God's guidance and asking Him for wisdom, of course, but we're maybe seeing things progress a wee bit as we go along. Whereas in Simeon's situation, he was totally reliant on God bringing the situation about, and it was all God's plan coming to fruition that he came to see the Lord Jesus that day. And you know, it's encouraging to think that as Christians, God has good works that he's prepared beforehand for us, and all we need to do is walk in them. I think that's a real encouragement, that we don't necessarily need to go about finding good works, that God will at times bring them across our path, and that we can walk in them, and other people and ourselves will benefit from that. The other bit of that verse I quite like is the first part, "For we are his workmanship." And just as a wee sort of aside, I don't know if anyone has one of these chairs in their dining room. It's a sort of Rennie Macintosh design. You know, and you can imagine the workmanship that goes into making one of them. It would maybe take a wee while, especially if you're making it by hand. And when we think of God working in our lives, I remember being on a mission team and the Bible teacher saying, "How much time are you letting God work on you?" And we can imagine it might take a long time to design something as nice as that, and it might take quite a long time to make it. Imagine if you gave the maker of this chair only an hour and told him, "Come on, make me something to sit on." You might be a bit disappointed if that was what you were expecting. But it's true that no matter what, we need to give God the time to work in our lives. He is really good. He's a skilled worker, and we are his workmanship, and he can do amazing things in our lives. But how much time are we giving him to work on us? If you were thinking of buying a chair like that, apparently they're about £475 each. So if you ever go to someone's house and they have eight of them around a table, you might not want to damage it, you know. As my advice to you, be careful on it. Don't swing on the chair. You know, Simeon was really in a privileged position. And I've put this verse in here that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, because they were also in a privileged position. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17, "For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." You know, it's true. It would have been brilliant to be where the disciples were and to see the miracles that the Lord Jesus did, and to hear the amazing teaching that he gave firsthand, because he gave it with authority. And they really were in a privileged position. And the same is true of Simeon. He got to see the Lord Jesus firsthand and to see the start of Jesus' arrival on earth, and that he knew that obviously much was to follow, but he was there and he was able to testify that the Lord Jesus was who he said he was. And you know, I think today we can sort of be a bit envious of the disciples and the fact that they were privileged to see what they did and hear what they heard, but we're lucky, or blessed is perhaps the best way to use it, that we've got the whole Bible. We've got the Old Testament that the disciples would have had access to, but we've also got the whole of the New Testament. And to find out what happened next, we just turn the page and we're able to read it. It's incredible. And we can also look forward to what is yet to come, but we are blessed to have the whole Bible. You know, Simeon had quite a good thing that was written about him. He was righteous. Oops. He was devout. He was also trusting in God. And it's also said of him as well that he had the Holy Spirit on him. You know, these are all great things to have written about you. And he was obviously an amazing guy that this is able to be recorded in the Bible about him. And he also had a message to Mary and Joseph. They, as we see in the passage, they seemed quite shocked at the whole thing. They marvelled about what was being said about the Lord Jesus. And Simeon then turned to them and gave them this message. He said that the Lord Jesus would be responsible for the falling and rising of many in Israel. You know, when we think of some of the people that were about at that time, some of them were arrogant. unrepentant and unbelieving. And when we think about that, maybe your mind goes to some of the Pharisees. You know, they were indeed full of themselves, as we would say here today. You know, a few weeks ago at Dimity Street, we were looking at the parable that the Lord Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector going to the temple. And the two of them were there, and the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the Lord Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And that was certainly true. It wasn't the people you'd think that would be right with God. It was the people who humbled themselves and would rise indeed. You know, that Simeon went on to say that the Lord Jesus would be a sign spoken against. And, you know, he was 100% accurate there, unfortunately. I've brought up just a few examples of the times that the Lord Jesus was spoken against. Hopefully that's not too small for you to read. Apologies if it is. It says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 18, "For John," referring to John the Baptist, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon," which is incredible to say about a prophet that God has sent. And it goes on from there. It says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." And we see there that people were speaking out against the Lord Jesus. So we're trying to have it both ways, weren't they? Criticise someone for one thing and then another for the complete opposite. You definitely can't win with some people, is what you would get out of that. And the Lord Jesus was right to point that out, that they were being contradictory in what they were saying. But it gets worse in many respects. We move on to the next chapter in Matthew, and it says in verse 22, "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the Son of David?'" And you would think everyone would give glory to God and be thankful that the man was healed, but not the Lord Jesus. These people were speaking against them. And they said, the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." What an outrageous thing to say about God's son. And they certainly were speaking against them. They had a vested interest against them. And in John chapter 11, it kind of all comes to a head when Caiaphas the high priest says, "You know nothing at all." This is after Lazarus has been risen from the dead. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." And the phrase, "they don't know they're as right as they are," would apply to this. He said it on of his own thinking, that Jesus should die and then the nation would get punished by the Romans. But really, the Lord Jesus died for the nation, for their sins. And we see that the Lord Jesus definitely was spoken against and plotted against as well. And that aspect of Simeon's prophecy certainly came to pass. "The thoughts of many hearts revealed" is the next part of what Simeon said to Mary and Joseph. And that certainly was true. We don't need to spend too much time on this, but even just a few names, or not names, but examples. The rich young ruler, he came along to Jesus. He thought he had everything sorted. And maybe on the outside, he looked like he had it all. He said he was very well off, and he also said that he'd obeyed all the commandments since he was young. But Jesus told him, "Give away all that you have to the poor." And he couldn't do it. And, you know, it revealed what his heart was like inside. Nicodemus, we might think, well, he'll be just like the other Pharisees, the other rulers. He'll reject Jesus. But he came to him at night, he spoke to him, and he thought about what Jesus had said, and eventually he became a follower of him. The same's perhaps true of Zacchaeus. We would think as a tax collector he wouldn't want anything to do with Jesus, that he'd leave him to other people. It wouldn't be for him. But here we see that in his heart he was searching for something as well. He even climbed up a tree to hear the Lord Jesus personally. And here his life was changed when he met the Lord Jesus. And lastly, what the worst part perhaps that Mary heard that day was that a sword would pierce her own soul. And sadly that part for her sake came true as she watched on at the foot of the cross and saw her son being executed on the cross. And sadly for her, but I suppose a good thing for all of us, was that that did also come to pass, that Simeon's prophecy was certainly true. And well, what about Anna? This is one of Laura's favourite characters, or characters to study in the Bible. Well, she had obviously came across great tragedy in her life. We read that her husband died after just a few years of marriage, just 7 years of marriage. And you know, that would be tragic enough, but she also had to live in the aftermath of that. And for many, many years she lived until she was 84. It tells us in the NIV that she was 84 when we read of her on this particular day. And you know, there's lots of people go through tragic circumstances and losses, and that's not easy to get over. And perhaps in some ways she never did get over it fully. But we see great faithfulness in Anna's life. We see that she was at the temple night and day serving God. And what an attitude to have. Obviously there's many people who go through bad circumstances and turn their back on God, but here's a good example to us of someone who comes across a bad circumstance, to say the very least, and yet turned to God and was fully committed to him. You know, I think faithfulness is something that we don't